Well, as you can see by your handout, tonight's text is found in the book of James, specifically James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. So if you would please, I'd like for you to turn in your Bible there to James chapter 1. And I've titled our message, taken right from the passage, we will examine that God wants you to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. James writes these words, starting in verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Verse 20, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. If you notice in verse 21, we see the word therefore, which of course points the reader back to the writer who wrote in the previous 20 verses. Consequently, I thought to seek a better sense of the context, let's begin our study tonight by going back to verse 1 of James chapter 1. I put it on the board here. I know it's a little small, but allow me as I read to comment. I'd like to make some textual, grammatical comments along the way. The writer here is James. James is a bondservant of God, a doulos of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He refers to himself as a slave for the Lord. I can't think of anyone or anything to be a slave to other than to God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He had his head screwed on straight, the Apostle James. We see the recipients of this letter are to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. These are the diaspora, if you will, made up of Jewish believers. We learn first how a believer is to respond by faith when it comes to the trials of life. And boy, don't we have trials. Continuing in verse 2, my brethren, count, meaning to reach a conclusion based on the facts, and count what? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and patience is the Greek word hupomone. There's a word for you. And it means to endure. But here's a qualifier. Endure in the Lord's strength. Not your own, but the Lord's. Verse 4, but let hupomone, that is patience, have its perfect work. And what's the purpose or result of patience? That you may be perfect. The word means mature in the Scriptures and or complete. And we are to be well-rounded. That is the idea in the Christian life, lacking nothing except the Lord. And I might add, patience toward people, and especially these days. No, we all need more of that. Patience towards people. Amen? We see now how to respond in wisdom to the trials of life. From James chapter 1, and we know trials are a must. They're not a maybe. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, and James is saying, I'm assuming you do, well then let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally or generously is the idea, and without reproach. This means God won't reprimand you if you do. Ask him over and over again, liberally, generously. Bring those petitions to the Lord and the throne of grace. And if you do, it will be given to him. That's a promise. However, here's the caveat, verse 6. But let him ask, and when he does ask, in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Verse 8, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And by the way, the word unstable here is the Greek word disoukos. Disoukos. And di means two, and soukos is the Greek word for soul. It is as if the double-minded man has two souls, and at that in all his ways. We continue by seeing in verse 9 the perspective of the rich and the poor here. Let the lowly brother or the poor brother financially glory or rejoice or praise in his exaltation. And the word exaltation can read in his high position or on high, which is certainly true of your spiritual position in Christ that is very high, even though you may be poor. Don't forget your spiritual riches in Christ if you're a believer. though you financially may not be well off, you're rich in Christ, is the idea. Verse 10, but the rich, that is a rich brother in Christ, financially in his humiliation, and let's not forget, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. Here's an illustration of that. Verse 11, for no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. It's all vanity, friends. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits if he doesn't understand his spiritual riches that are in Christ. Now we read about our loving God while we endure trials from verse 12. Blessed or happy is the man who endures temptation or testing, for when he has been approved, even at the judgment seat of Christ in the future, he'll receive the crown of life when the Lord has promised to those who love him. And remember, friends, ask yourself, why do we love him? Answer, because he first loved us. Again, I say amen to that one. And we further see how to resist by faith the temptations here. Temptations to sin from verse 13, let no one say, and James did not tell us if, but when he or she is tempted, I am tempted by God. And by the way, when we consider these Greek verbs, including their tense, such as he is tempted, it's in the passive voice, for temptations come to you. God doesn't tempt you. God doesn't send them, as verse 13 continues, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted, passive voice, when he is drawn away, passive voice, by his own desires. That's internal temptation. And entice, and that's external temptation. And again, passive voice, it's something that happens to us. It's like, I hit the ball or the ball hit me. In this case, passive voice means it comes. We don't go looking for temptations, and God certainly doesn't send them to us. We're at James chapter 1, verse 15. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And this speaks of temporal death and carnality by way of broken fellowship with God. James 1:16, and a very important command here, because James wants you to know how good God is, who cannot tempt us. We see in verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And this means God is immutable. He's unchangeable. He's the same yesterday, today, tomorrow, and in the future. Yesterday, tomorrow, and in the future. No variation. And verse 18 says, of his own will he brought us forth, referring to us being born again. That's good. And the means of being born again? By the word of truth. How? By believing the gospel of Yeshua. The Christ is Messiah. Since this was written to primarily Jewish believers. And now the purpose clause, we see the word that there in the text, that we, referring primarily to James and Israel, contextually might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures or creation. Incidentally, verse 18 is the only time salvation is given in the first tense in the book of James. Why? Because James is writing to who? Brethren. This is written to believers. Now we come to our study passage regarding how to relate by faith to God's word in verse 19. So then the King James uses wherefore, my beloved brethren. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And now the conclusion of this section, verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save, second tense, your souls. Now, when we study a passage, it's always helpful to take into account some practical background. So I thought I'd insert it tonight. To understand the author here, James is known as James the Just. He's quite a character, James the Just. And I say this because there are at least four people with the name James in the New Testament. One was a father of a disciple, Two were disciples of Jesus, and here in our text, James the Just is the half-brother of our Lord. In fact, he was the eldest brother of four boys born after Jesus, and he had at least two sisters mentioned in the Gospels and Acts. And frankly, I find it amazing that James lived in the same household of God. I mean, metaphorically speaking, from just a practical sense, to have some fun with this fact, imagine sharing a bunk with your brother who is Jesus. I mean, what would have that been like? Imagine the days growing up together that Jesus say with all compassion out of love to his little brother, James, you don't listen very well. You need to open your ears, brother. Close your mouth and don't try to react to what I say. Just trust me. Okay, James? You know, and I had to ponder, consider the adventures of living in Joseph and Mary's house in those early days of the first century. Had to have been quite a household. And you have to wonder, what was it like growing up with Jesus? Did he play like kids do today, getting a little rowdy-dowdy, or were they sometimes a little too rambunctious? I mean, Jesus was there. I also find it fascinating that his little half-brother, Jude, also grew up in that household who later wrote the epistle of Jude. I like the Sunday school kid who once asked the teacher, did they have pillow fights? Who won? And I cannot imagine little James winning an argument with his big brother who was perfect. It must have been something. But one thing is for sure, that James later in his life, we know this, was a praying man. In fact, later on, the Apostle James was known as Old Camel Knees, because this mighty man of God was often found kneeling until his knees were as hard as the knees of camels. I wonder if we look at our knees, metaphorically speaking, would they be as hard as camel knees? And who do you suppose taught him how to pray? And who taught him how to pray? Why, of course, it was the resurrected Son of God himself. Because not until James saw his brother's resurrected body did he believe on the Savior and was saved. In fact, I read earlier in John chapter 7, verse 5, that tells us, for even his brothers did not believe on him. And I think that is understandable because, you know, it's the nature of man not to believe. Especially when they hear a false gospel. Can't get saved on a false gospel. And I think when we get to heaven, friends, we can ask the apostle himself, James, what was it like to live with the incarnate God of the universe? What was it that made you decide to live the Christian life, even becoming a bond slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, your older brother? I guess we'll have to just wait. But until then, I submit to you, dear brother, the purpose of our study tonight is that James is telling us to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to react. Furthermore, we see from the opening of this letter in verse 1 that James writes to the scattered tribes, which are scattered abroad. These were people who were both of Jewish descent as well as some Gentiles, but specifically, we understand his letter was written around 60 AD, but primarily to the Jews in Jerusalem, of which James is their chief representative. In fact, Paul referred to James, Peter, and John as pillars of the church at Jerusalem. You know, there were a number of prominent believers that attended that church, and it had to have been some place to worship. Imagine attending the church where these apostles and other precious saints were present. But you know what? It couldn't have been for long, because James is finally martyred sometime around 62 AD. Now, when we consider the grammar of this letter, some refer to it as the book of imperatives. In fact, in this chart here, as you see, as shown here in red, there are 11 of these imperatives in chapter 1 alone. And we notice that about 108 verses in the entire letter, we find no less than 54 imperatives. Half of the book are commands, which is nearly one out of every two verses. You know, imperatives are commands, and a sound exegete who labors in his interpretation in the scriptures realizes context is vital. But you know, imperatives are to be obeyed even through the enabling power. Listen now, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. As we have our sins confessed, we're walking by faith and trusting the Lord who will deliver us from the flesh, namely the old sin nature, which always wants to defeat us, kick us all over the universe. And that would impede us or hinder our success, if you will, in the Christian life. I repeat, you cannot live the Christian life apart from the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Try it and you'll fall flat on your face. Never say, and I've always taught four worst words in the Christian life, I can handle it. Don't say that. Maybe three words, I got this. No, you don't. Only got it. Only handle it through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you'll fail. It takes a long time sometimes to learn that. There are a lot of defeated Christians in this world who miss that principle right there alone. I hope you don't. And of course, we all want to please the Lord, don't we? But it can only work through the power of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you will just become a legalist who pledges to just do it. When I was in El Salvador, I remember some of those men there say, I'll just do it. Or other places that I've been, I've heard that. I call these folk Nike Christians. Sadly, in the Christian life, they are defeated ones, operating under the just do it mindset through the willpower of the flesh. And if you know Romans 6 and 7, you know you cannot be a conqueror. But here in James, these are the commands from the Word of God. And since it is written to the brethren, and brethren is in the plural, which tells us these commands, dear friends, apply to you and to me tonight. Let's get started with these verbal imperatives, and we list them beginning in letter A of your handout regarding, number one, how to relate by faith to God's Word, that we need to humbly receive God's Word, because as we look closer, that this passage begins with a pair of commands. And A, the first command is to know something. To know something. In verse 19, chapter 1 of James, he uses the word phrase, let every man. And of course, this includes men and women. It's not gender specific. However, we should note that the oldest manuscripts and other Bible versions have translated to read, and I didn't know this until I studied this out, they translated, you know it. In fact, other translations have it this way. For example, James 1:19 in the New American Standard. You know this, my beloved brothers and sisters. Da-da-da-da-da. James 1:19 in the NIV. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. And James 1:19 in the English Standard Version. Know this. Kind of like the command on the ship in the Navy. Now hear this. Now hear this. Man your battle stations. I liked when I heard that. And James 1:19 in the New King James. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, but, or consequently, let or know what? That every man be swift to hear. And that is docile, or that you are ready to accept control of your ears, your heart, and eventually your mouth. James is telling his readers that they should know. Take note of it. Which is why we went over this background. Take note of this, as it were, so as to remind the scattered tribes in the preceding verses, including verses 17 and 18. Consequently, dear friends, James wants to remind you and me here in verse 19 that he wants us to know this about the following words that are crucial instructions we need to apply when going through trials. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to react. God wants us docile, which means you're ready for instruction, is the idea. And God is telling us here that you would be wise to be submissive to the Spirit of God who controls your heart, controls your emotions, after you hear in the receiving process, and particularly, first in our context, the word of truth, the gospel. James 1:18, then go on from there relative to your spiritual growth from James 1:19 through 21. The Fair Evangelism in Quartzsite, Arizona is starting this week. Now, those people that go there, that are going to walk by that tent, would be wise to hear when someone flicks their fingers and invites them in, say, come on in. Boy, do I have good news for you. They hear. But be quick to hear, okay? Slow to rat, slow to react. Settle down now. We're going to get through the bad news and we'll get there. And boy, I tell you what, by the time they leave, they are so happy. Nothing better than being used of the Lord and giving out the correct gospel of grace. Salvation is by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. These brethren in James chapter 1 heard, they were saved, and then they grew thereby. You know, when it comes to being docile or obedient to the Lord, let me illustrate. You know, in those days when this was written, there were animals. I'm sure James would point to an animal perhaps. He had a prop there or otherwise. They were everywhere. They heavily depended on them. And I can't but wonder if perhaps James, when he wrote this, wasn't thinking of a docile horse or a camel. You could have used them as a wonderful prop. The animal was bridled in its mouth, and wherever you lead it, the horse or the pony or whatever it was, follows. It reminds us of the colt our Lord rode on in Jerusalem, doesn't it? On that Palm Sunday. That animal was in subjection to its creator. And ordinarily, colts are rambunctious. They kick up their heels. Snorting and foaming at the mouth kind of reminds me of some believers. But not this animal. The Lord had him under subjection. The animal was docile, willing to follow. Thus, a docile animal is easy to handle. And when it comes to the word of truth, we don't want to say blah, 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 whatever. Rather, we want to know and we want to respond, because a man, a woman, or a child who's quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to react is easy to handle. I got to share a story with you. I remember one time, this is up in Itasca County near Grand Rapids. I think I was about 18 years old. I visited a couple of friends, and they had a horse. And I tell you what, the horse kind of looked like this. It was a very rebellious, mean-looking, evil horse. And I thought to myself, do I really want to get on this thing? Because they said, Randy, get on him and take a ride. He'll be okay. You'll be okay. No, it wasn't okay. I got on, and by the way, there was no saddle. I don't know nothing about a horse. I don't know how to drive one. I could drive a car, a pickup truck, but a horse? And then this thing just took off. I don't think I went 100 yards, and I was holding on, and sure enough, I fell off. I saw rocks, but you know, when I was on that horse, I thought I'm going to hit those rocks and probably die, crack my head wide open. And I fell off. The horse kept on going. It's like this horse was saying, I dare you to get on me. Yikes. It was quite a ride. And one I will never, ever repeat again. I have not been on a horse. I won't go on a horse because of that experience. This horse was slow to hear. Stop, stop. He wouldn't listen to me. Quick, full throttle. And it was quick to react to me on its back. And this brings us to our text. Don't be like that horse. James is commanding us that a believer who is in control by the Holy Spirit is bridled, so to speak. We'll know or let our next vital principle be real in your Christian life. And so let's examine our second commandment. Flip back down to 119. If you're there following on, where we learn the second command of James chapter 1, verse 19 concerns how we should be in our interactions. How we should be in our interactions, particularly with others. Verse 19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Notice we are to be swift, and in the context, know this to be swift to hear. It's like being a fox. Foxes have large ears, moving around like radar dishes. We got this little dog in our house that's a Sheltie, always listening, always wanting to pursue the source of that noise. Very active. Settle down, stop barking. Foxes are like that. We have foxes that come in our backyard. We live right in the city. We have coyotes that come in our backyard, amongst many other kinds of animals. But and they always respond to the environmental information. They collect it, and they're swift. I'm a deer hunter, and when I see a big buck coming through the woods, depending on the circumstances, I might whistle or make a noise in order to stop them and listen. Hey! It's going through like this. Hey! It'll stop like this. Swift to hear, but not faster than a bullet. And you know, that's all they need. The rest is in the frying pan. And what happens if we are not swift to hear? What happens if we're not swift to hear? Proverbs 18:13 reminds me, I thought, when I saw this, he who answers a matter before he hears it, this is it. It is a folly. It's a shame to him. And I think the New Living Translation got it right in this translation, which reads, spouting off before listening to the facts is both shameful and foolish. You know, and that's close to today's vernacular. Someone once said, the great talker is rarely a great listener. And never is the ear more firmly closed than when anger takes over. And who are these commands for? These commands are for believers. In fact, the word brethren is found 15 times in James's epistle. Let every man, particularly every believer, in the context, no matter what gender is mentioned. Now, what does verse 19 say? Brethren. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. But again, notice in verse 19 that we are to be swift to do one thing and then slow to do two other things. I recently read the old scholar, Coleman Luck, who stated, in the first place, the Christian should be swift to hear. Even worldly wise people recognize the value of such action. There is an old familiar little jingle that goes along that line. A wise old owl lived in an oak. The more he knew, the less he spoke. The less he spoke, the more he knew. And this same thing applies to you. Aha. Uh-huh. And secondly, we ask, are these commands for all believers? We find the word brethren always in the plural. So dear friends in Christ, this is for all of us. Therefore, the short answer is an emphatic yes. And thirdly, we ask, what is the significance of the threefold second command? What is the significance of the threefold second command? Let's let the Bible answer that. Let's notice Proverbs 16:31-32, where we read the silver-haired head or gray hair is a crown of glory. if it is found in the way of righteousness. There's a qualifier there. You may have silver hair or gray hair. It might be a crown of glory. But is it found in the way of righteousness? Verse 32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit, that is his human spirit, than he who takes or captures a city. Here's some more treasury of Scripture along those lines. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. But he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Proverbs 15:18, a wrathful man stirs up strife. But he that is slow to anger appeases strife. And in the New Testament at Romans 12:1, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I like that. Especially in today's culture and custom, there's much evil. A good way to overcome of that which we see and hear and read about as lights of the world, the salt of the earth, been given the ministry of reconciliation as ambassadors of the gospel to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Friends, this is a way to overcome the evil that's on the news tonight. And therefore, I'm convinced the greatest activity, the greatest place, the greatest purpose that you could ever have in your life is to be a man or a woman of God, ready to launch the good news message of grace that saves the souls of men and women. Apart from that, nothing will else work. And that's why I like evangelism, giving out the gospel. Pray for those people that are in Arizona this week. It starts on Friday, goes through nearly the end of the month. People are coming to this little town of some 3,400. They're all there already. Camped in the Bureau of Land Management, the BLM land, over a million souls. Wow. It's quite a place to see. They're all over the place. It's kind of like shooting fish in a barrel. And I'm just telling you, friends, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Good place to start there. First with yourself. Be saved or get saved if you're not saved. And then when you do, allow the Lord to groom you and to cultivate you and to bring you along to accomplish the things that would be pleasing to Him, glorifying to God, and beneficial for the sake of the many souls. There's over 7 billion people, did you know, on the planet? Over some 350 nearly million, maybe more, with all the people that are coming across the border that need to hear the gospel. You know, the gospel fields are white with harvest, but the laborers are few. And I thought to myself, it was mentioned or announced earlier, we were having a labor shortage. Boy, there better not be a labor shortage when it comes to the gospel fields, I'll tell you that. These are convicting words that I share tonight, aren't they, over the pulpit? I need to hear this. I need to be convinced. And apart from the Word of God that gives us all these commands, you ought to be too. Recently I read a first century Latin writer. His name is Valerius Maximus, and I'll tell you, I'm not into reading a lot of this stuff, but I just happened to come across it, and I thought, well, this is all right. Who worked during the reign of Tiberius back in the first century when he wrote, men have two ears and but one tongue, that they should hear more than they speak. The ears are always open, ever ready to receive instruction, but the tongue is surrounded with a double row of teeth to hedge it in and to keep it within proper bounds. Maybe that's why the Lord gave us teeth besides to eat with. Keep those words in your mouth. You know, I work as a chaplain and a veteran, so I'm going to tell you one of the things I've learned is to grow my listening skills. so that I could sit there and open my ears, swift to hear, what are they saying? What are you saying? You know, and I let them speak for a while. While they're speaking, my brain is working. The Spirit of God is giving what I might think would be a good counter or otherwise response to what they're saying. You can better custom tailor, if you will, or fit the words that are going to come out of your mouth if you first listen to what's going on. Not enough people listen today. Too much of this going on. Now let's look a little closer at James chapter 1, verse 20. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. An important part of the passage, we now see the importance of our previous verse 19. And secondly, is number two, James explains the reason for these commands. And that is because human anger is not productive. Human anger is not productive. You know, when I grew up in a pretty dysfunctional home. My father was an alcoholic. He was a full-blooded, 100% German. I tell you what, this guy, he could bark and shout and yell and be angry. The physical and verbal abuse was amazing. I'd stand here as a, you know, testimony of the grace of God that I came out of there to have any sense of learning and training and to be a man of God, so to speak, to be used to bring the temperance and the good news of the message of the gospel to the world. He was an angry man. That's not productive. And if I was going to follow his footsteps, I wouldn't be standing here tonight. I don't know if I'd even be on the planet, to tell you the truth. You can die an early death being angry. But I remember he'd take his fist like this. He'd clench it, and he'd beat the air, and he would say these words, God, and then he'd use the word damn, and then he'd say God again. Put it all together. He was a very angry man. Maybe because I had 10 sisters and brothers. 6 of them were dead, but by the time I was age 12, I just lost another one. There's 3 of us remaining. A lot of trials. But he was an angry man. Wasn't a saved man. Lutheran background. That was my background. Protestant. This man, I believe, as God is my witness, 24 hours when he's laying in that hospital bed, dying of lung cancer, as little as a half an hour before he took his last breath, he believed. Oh, I wanted that man to be saved. And I got to tell you, it was hard to hang in there and speak to him what he so desperately needed to hear. I am looking forward, maybe one day, soon, to meet him in glory, as well as my 6 siblings, 7 siblings now. Most of them were young, by the way. One was in Vietnam, the other ones were toddlers. We had a couple of babies that died. Oh yeah, I wanted to be angry. I too wanted to beat the air. I too wanted to blame God. But if it wasn't for the love of God that saved my soul and taught me something about that subject and anger and all the rest of it, to be quick to hear it, to learn things, and then turn it around and try to help others in their difficulties and struggles in life, it could never have happened. Praise God for that. You know, I'm stretching my message because I wrote it a little bit sooner. I would have ended a lot quicker than I probably would have. So I'm just ad-libbing here. So hang in there with me, friends. Human anger is not productive. And letter B, due to the fact that practical righteousness cannot be produced by the actions of the sin nature. Repeating, practical righteousness cannot be produced by the actions of the sin nature. So we ask, why would Jesus, or James rather, state something so obvious? I'll tell you why, because we are sinners. And guess what? Sinners sin. We do what comes naturally. And we are instinctively prone not to practice righteousness, and there were some in this church that James seeks to address. We have to understand and believe that there were people in this church, as there is with any church, who were dealing with anger. They had no practical righteousness. Saved, but they were carnal. Practical righteousness was not happening in this church at Jerusalem. And so is true in many churches throughout the land today. You don't have to go far to see or witness where is the practical righteousness around here. You don't have to go far to see where is the righteousness of God and that they're saved. Hard to find a church with believers. And this was a church in Jerusalem. It was filled with believers. And some of them didn't have practical righteousness. And James wants to address those folks. We are talking true believers here in Christ. And you know, for those who teach once you're saved, you won't sin anymore. Why, this passage just blows that lie, that little lie, right out of the water. And I tell you, I've met people. I sinned once. Sometimes it's hard to get them to admit they sinned one time in their life. Never forget, me and Pastor witnessed to an old man, like 94 years old, in Grand Rapids. Couldn't get him to admit one sin. I don't even think we're trying to get him to admit one personal sin, let alone original sin. For the wages of sin is death. We've all sinned and fall short or come short of the glory of God. But we tell them, you know, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, you can't say that there's no sin around here. Yes, there is. In fact, there is not a church that exists without some flaw or some spot or some wrinkle, so don't expect to find it looking for a church because it doesn't exist, which is why we need instruction and application of God's Word right here in this church. And now point three in your handout, we come to verse 21, where James explains how to practically obey the previous command, how to practically obey the previous command. Which cannot be produced by the actions of the sin nature. Verse 21 says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. James tells us we are to be laying aside moral impurity for something better. We are to be laying aside moral impurity for something better. And as on your handout there, why would James state something so obvious about practical righteousness cannot be produced by the actions of the sin nature? Because as I mentioned, we're sinners. In point three, James explains how to practically obey, and we are to lay aside moral impurity for something better. And that something better is the implanted word, and that we are to receive with meekness the implanted word. Meaning in true humility, we need to take in and take heed to the word of God. In true humility, we need to take in and take heed to the word of God. In fact, let's carefully notice what the Bible says. In doing this, it will save our souls. Well, that's kind of a challenging verse, isn't it? This, of course, is second tense salvation, and this is a church, thankfully, that understands the three tenses of salvation. Salvation from sin's penalty, sin's power, and one day sin's presence in heaven. Right here, in point C, it's second tense salvation, meaning saved from the power of sin in your Christian life. So take in the Word of God in all humility, and take heed. What is the correct emphasis here? I think the correct emphasis here is in all humility when you take in or receive the precious Word of God that is able to save your souls. Let's consider it this way. When it comes to the public teaching of God's word, like my old pastor used to say, that you need to be there with bells on, and he'd shout it out. I'd be sitting in the pew where you are right now, a lot of times right up front. When I heard him say, you be there with bells on, I thought to myself, I'm going to be there. And I tell you what, I just kind of set Wednesday night. It was those days, it was Thursday night and Sunday mornings. It was like a biological time clock. I'm going to church. I'm going with bells on. Carried my Bible under my arm. And just listen to that mean man speak. Oh, man, would he just arouse my thinking and stimulate the Spirit of God within me. In all humility, because the fruit or the byproduct of that was it saved my soul in part from the power of sin in my life. Though I sinned, and I still sin. But the correct emphasis here is in all humility. You know, personal time spent in God's Word all the more, wherever you may be, is good. There are a lot of times I remember, I don't know, it's been some 41 years that I've been part of this church, and there are a lot of times, those 41 years, I didn't feel like coming here, just like you felt tonight. Cold, snow, rain. Last time I was there, I didn't have such a good time. I don't feel good tonight. And every time I go, you know, take sides maybe against my flesh, and I go, oh, my thankful, I went. You will never regret it. Aren't you glad you came here tonight? And every time I had a problem with coming to church and went, I tell you, I always said to me, I'm glad I went. Thank you, Lord. You know, further study tells us, save your souls. Or, in fact, a simpler translation when it comes to save your souls used elsewhere is save your lives. I found this interesting. In other translations, or save yourselves is the Greek word. I've got it right here on the PowerPoint. Because the Greek word is psychos. And it's used elsewhere, including Matthew 16, 24 through 27, Mark 3, 4, Luke 6, 9, 9:56, James 5, 20, in the book that we're studying, in 1 Peter 1, 9. Psychos or psychas. Save yourself. Save yourself. By availing yourself to the hearing of the Word of God. Now we ask, does this mean save in the sense your soul will be saved from hell, namely the penalty of sin? Of course not, because James is, again, he's writing to believers. Verses 1 and 2 makes this clear, the brethren. The text instead is referring to saving your souls from potential spiritual damage or spiritual defeat and failure in your Christian life. On the other hand, if you don't lay aside all filthiness, yeah, and overflow of wickedness, it could necessarily lead to an early physical death due to, say, consequences of sin. How tragic, but never your eternal salvation. Because your sins were paid for when you first believed the gospel, that Christ died for your sins. Such the case with the brethren James is writing to here. In this text, they believed. First, beginning with James, who believed on the Christ when he saw the resurrected body of our Lord, and there were 500 more witnesses there, as recorded when the Lord shows up in his resurrected body in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7. James believes. Wow. I don't know about you, but if you had a brother that died and resurrected, that's not even... Can't even comprehend that. And furthermore, for the carnal believer, the warning here is to take heed to the command that if you do not receive the Word of God and assimilate it and apply it, and let this become real in your life. It can be said, figuratively speaking, it's like living like hell if you do not receive the word, and that on a consistent basis. And James does not, and nor does the Lord want that for you and me. Sometimes you have to use the words of vernacular for us to understand it by bringing down the message in terms that we understand. It's like living like hell. I don't really know any other way to live. When you live as unto the Lord, the joy of that, the fruit of that, the amazing fellowship with Him is unbelievable. Give it 6 months. Give it a year. My old pastor used to say, he says, you come here, you come sit, listen. 6 months. Give it 6 months and see if you don't like it. I gave it 6 months. I said, I kind of like this. I'm going to come back for six more months. And then another year and another year. Oh, am I glad I did. I'm just standing here before you, friends, tonight to tell you it's worth it all. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. And to see Him at the Bema seat, which could be tonight. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Ooh, we want to hear that. And the crowns that He will give and the reward that will be given will be cast at His feet. See, anything that everything that was accomplished, that was wrought from the Spirit, is to be cast to Him, and He gets all the glory. We're just an instrument of righteousness, just a channel, just a means, as a tool, if you will, to conduct or carry on the work of the Lord. Let's not make it a big deal here. Let the Lord do it. Now, to finish up these questions, how is the Word of God described here in verse 21? It's described, we see here in the passage, as the implanted Word. We notice the word implanted. The King James, by the way, uses the word engrafted. It means that the Word of God takes on its habitation deep within your soul. It becomes a vital part of your being. It's grafted in your cranium, in your noggin. You know, the Jews, in the days under the law, especially, and even today, they wear what's called a phylactery. It's a leather pouch. They literally tie it around their forehead. You've seen it at the Eastern Wall, Western Wall, going back and forth. They're trying to enamor, if you will, or implant or engraft, stick that Word of God right in their brains. But they're not even saved. So metaphorically speaking and figuratively speaking, we ought to do the same. Let's implant. Let's get this right here. So that when it comes to the rubber meeting the road, we know what to launch by way of response. See? Quick to hear. Slow to wrath. Slow to speak. And how can you make this practical in your own life? Here's what I wrote. If we are to demonstrate our faith by our works, then let us lay aside. Okay? Or lay apart the wisdom of verse 21, including our vile lusts and those evil passions, and not to have an overflow of spiritual wickedness, including hatred and anger, which emanates from the sinful flesh, and instead turn to the engrafted, implanting, living Word of God, and that, my friends, will save your soul from what? Reckless spiritual damage in your Christian walk on this side of the grave. Wow. If you take the Word of God and apply it tonight, by the grace of God, through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, you're on your way to a successful Christian life. And no one will ever probably know it. But you will. The Lord will know it. It's not really necessarily a high-profile life. And I'm testimony to that. Glory goes to Him anyway. Remember, all humility. Hopefully this is understood from the text. And, you know, when we consider the precious Word of God, the next verse in James 1:22, and we're going to end here, gives us the commanding principle. And that is, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only deceiving yourselves. We'll have to save that for next time. But until then, friends, prayerfully consider the title of our message, Swift to Hear, Slow to Speak, Slow to Wrath. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you tonight for the word of God that we're commanded to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Take the principles that were given to us from the word and help us, Father, to understand them better in the reality of our Christian lives. And might you be honored and glorified in this. The saints edified, ourselves would continue to grow both in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his precious, blessed name we pray. Amen.